Oh, do we love Peter, huh? This is the one who is always getting out of the boat. He's just so exuberant. And we kept, so that whole thing, this whole setup, though, is set up by the fact that, remember, Jesus heard about John the Baptizer, that he was beheaded, and he went out to a desert place to be alone, to be with God, because as we remember, the desert is the place where you encounter God. That's where Israel encounters God. So Jesus goes out, but all the other people around go out there, and remember, they're there, and Jesus tends to them, and he feeds them. It's the feeding of the 5,000. It's a beautiful story. And now, Jesus sends the disciples on the boat. He doesn't send them into the boat or make them get into the boat. He throws them into the boat. Isn't that interesting? He went, y'all, get on out of here, okay? Good. And he dismisses the crowds. He tells them to go home, blesses them. And then, Jesus finally gets to do what Jesus wanted to do in the first place, which is to go and have his encounter with God. Solitude. Prayer. He goes, and he does that, and the reason that he wanted to do that in the first place, I think, is because of the news of John the Baptizer, and, I mean, things have really started to get going now. Jesus sees in John the Baptizer, who is the forerunner, John the forerunner, right? He sees exactly what John is the forerunner of for Jesus, because Jesus' fate is going to be similar. And he's got to know and got to touch base with God the Father to say, okay, yes, I will do this. It's as if Jesus is needing some resilience. And to get that resilience, he's got to be in prayer. Take heed, O people of God. Right? This is how you get resilience. And so, he does that. And then, by this time, the disciples are out in the middle of the sea, and they aren't getting anywhere because the wind's against them. The waves are battering the boat, and here comes Jesus walking on water to get to them. And they look at him, and they are scared to death, and they say, "It's a phantasma! It's a ghost!" And he says, "You know, settle down. It's not the ghost. It's just me." And Peter says, "If it's you, let me come out to you." But he doesn't really say if. He knows it is. He says, "Since it's you, let me come out to you." Peter knows it's him. And you know, Peter, he's so, like I said, he's so exuberant. And he's like, "Yes, let me come to you." And he comes out and he's doing great. He's walking on the water. This is miraculous in itself. Jesus doing it is one thing. But for Peter to have enough faith to get out there and do it himself, that's pretty cool, right? Except that he starts to notice something that isn't Jesus. And that is the wind, right? His eyes are fixed. He's got it. He's doing it. And then, oh no, he glances somewhere else. And he sees the danger. And that's when he starts to sink. And that's when he says, "Lord, save me." That's where he gets to pray. And Jesus reaches his hand down and picks him up. And he says, "Oh, you have little faith. Why did you doubt?" This is Peter all over. But I think Jesus is saying a little bit, you know, we can kind of say he's chastising Peter, or, you know, there's a lot of different ways to interpret this, right? You know, "Oh, gosh, why did he doubt at all? You know, come on, Peter, you can do better than that." That's one way. But maybe what Jesus is saying is like, you know, when Aaron is learning to ride his bicycle, right? And I'm running alongside of it, and then I'm holding the seat. And then I'm not holding the seat. Right? And he's pedaling along on his own, right? He's doing it, and he's doing great, and he's having a blast, and then he recognizes that I'm not holding the seat anymore. And it's like, right? And it's like, oh, why? And in that sense, Jesus might also be saying, "Oh, why did you doubt? You were doing it. You got it. You're doing it." So, which is a little softer and a little, you know, I think it's, that may be just another way that Jesus is talking to Peter that way. "You had it, man. You had it. You're doing it." But in any case, Peter also is the one who will jump out of the boat elsewhere. Like when Jesus tells the disciples that he's going to be taken, they're going to go to Jerusalem, he's going to be arrested, he's going to be treated poorly, he's going to be crucified and raised on the third day. Peter jumps out of the boat again and says, God forbid, Lord, this shall never happen to you. And Jesus has to be a little stronger, and he says, you get behind me, Satan, for you are not thinking of divine things, but of earthly things. Right? Peter, again. He's like, he's jumping out of the boat, and he's just not quite getting it right. Then, when Jesus is at the Last Supper, after the Last Supper, Jesus says, you know, I'm going, and every one of you will desert me. And Peter says, even though all of them desert you, I will not. And of course he does. And he denies him 3 times, right? So this is Peter. He's always wanting to do. He's got the right impulse. And yet, it's just, he falls on his face a lot. So I think Peter can be the patron saint of failed faith. And I think we could really kind of get encouraged by him. And I really do think because Peter, he is famous for all of those things that he does that he doesn't quite get right. He does a lot of great things right. I mean, there's amazing things that he does. But these things are kind of the stories that really kind of help us to feel like Peter is kind of like one of us, huh? So I think that's a really important thing to hold right now. And I'm going to tell you a story of another saint. There are the Chinese saints, and most of them were the Chinese martyrs who were killed, most of them during the Boxer Rebellion at the beginning of the 20th century, early 20th century. And one of them was Mark. He is now Saint Mark, and Mark G, and he's got a Chinese name that I won't try to speak, but because I don't know it. But anyway, Saint Mark. He was a physician, and he had a family, and he had good standing in the community, and he would give his medical attention to people for free. He was just this great guy. He was Chinese, and he was living there as a Christian, and he got sick. And so what he did was he prescribed himself what would have been a painkiller at the time, opium. Right? And unfortunately, this is a very contemporary story, he got addicted to the painkiller, right? And so he became an opium addict. And in that culture and in the church, it was a pure shame. He was shamed because he was an addict. He went to his confessor to confess this addiction, and his confessor said, then here's what you must do to amend your ways. Get off of the opium. Well, as we all know, it's easier said than done. And they didn't think of it as a disease then. They thought of it as just a lack of character. And so he tried, and he couldn't do it, and he confessed it again, and he tried again, and he couldn't do it, and he confessed a third time, and his confessor said, you can no longer come to communion or to take place in the sacraments because you are not amending your life. You have no intention of amending your life. Well, this poor guy, St. Mark, he was just Mark then, but he was this really, really dedicated Christian man, and he loved the church. So his response to this excommunication was to keep coming to church and to continue to pray for himself, for his family, for anyone who had addiction like him. He just kept on coming. And when it came time, when the government started to arrest Christians and Westerners both, he had every opportunity to say, no, I am not a part of that church, that Catholic church, the Christian church. After all, he'd been excommunicated. But what he said was, I believe in Jesus Christ. And he and all of his family were martyred. He begged the executioners to kill him last, because he didn't want anyone in his family to have to die alone. This guy, who was never able to overcome his addiction, pray and was faithful and did everything he could out of this place of real sickness, out of this place of real suffering and shame. And he was, it took the church about 100 years to recognize what this was. And they made him a saint. And he is the patron saint of people with addictions. Because his prayer is being prayed right out of that horrible place. It's not like he got out of it and then prayed for them who were in it. No, man, he is in it. And he's praying for people out of there. That is an amazing thing. And I think we can learn a lot from that. To understand that the sufferings that come to us, our failings and our shame, that is not, instead of it being something that we want to ignore and we want to put down, instead, how about saying this? Out of that place is where we need to be praying for others who are in that same situation. And here's something that's, it's just amazing to me. You know, we pray for all these churches. You know, there's 30 some of them, a list that we pray for every Sunday. You know why they're on that list? Originally, our bishop gave me that list. It was congregations that were worshiping less than 30 people in church. Okay? Only recently have we got again more than 30 people. And it felt to me like during that time when there was maybe 20 and 25 and 27 people in this congregation on a Sunday, that it was when we were praying, that was when we prayed for those people, we were praying from within that difficult place. And it felt to me like that prayer was really powerful and important. Because we weren't, like, when we started praying, we were, you know, there were 60, 70 people here every Sunday, and we were praying out of our abundance. But entering into that place where we were among those struggling congregations with less than 30 people in a Sunday, man, to pray out of there, that's powerful. And I think it was very powerful. So, that story that I told Aaron about the widow, right? Out of her poverty, she gives. And for us, out of our suffering, out of our failures, out of our shame, that's where we should be giving. That's where our prayer should begin. And out of that comes this really powerful prayer. And it feels to me like we can be a lot like Peter. Like, to be able to take risks and to jump out of the boat and to express, like, yes, this yearning for God. And even when we're falling flat on our face, pray from there. Don't wait until you're standing back up and got everything together again. Pray from where we have fallen. Pray from where we have failed. Pray from where we have felt shame. And in doing so, there is this mystical connection with the suffering Jesus, who for our sake took on the shame of the cross, the suffering. This is just, it feels like it's a little bit of a downer sermon here today. But what I really want to tell you is, this isn't downer, this is freedom. This is freedom. You don't have to get it right. You don't have to be right before God. God wants our prayers from inside, our not being right. And thanks be to God. Takes our hand lifts us up and saves us.